to give me courage. And then I read my reading for the day, which is from A.W. Tozer, Renew Day by Day, and I read this, which was exactly what I needed to hear. It's based on the verse in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And A.W. Tozer says, Charles G. Finney believed that Bible teaching without moral application could be worse than no teaching at all and could result in positive injury to the hearers. I used to feel that this might be an extreme position, but after years of observation, have come around to it or to a view almost identical with it. There is scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake. Theology is a set of facts concerning God, man, and the world. These facts may be and often are set forth as values in themselves. And there lies the snare, both for the teacher and for the hearer. The Bible is more than a volume of hitherto unknown facts about God, man, and the universe. It is a book of exhortation based upon those facts. By far the greater portion of the book is devoted to an urgent effort to persuade people to alter their ways and their lives into harmony with the will of God as set forth in its pages. Actually, no man is better for knowing that God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. The devil knows that, and so did Ahab, and so did Judas Iscariot. No man is better for knowing that God so loved the world of men that he gave his only begotten Son to die for their redemption. In hell, there are millions who know that. Theological truth is useless until it is obeyed. The purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. I read that and I thought, I've got the courage now to lead a series which isn't expositional. So that's the second thing. The third thing is, this series will help us to see beyond the local church. Jesus only spoke about the church twice. He spoke about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven on 55 occasions. And we read one of them from Matthew just now. And fourth, it will help us to see that the kingdom is bigger than all the churches. All the churches together. And the purpose of the church is to build the kingdom. That's what we're here for. If we were merely here to worship, God would have taken us to heaven ages ago because we can do it in perfection there. We're here to worship, and worship's wonderful and worship's really important, but worship is meant to lead to building the kingdom. We're meant to be salt and light in the community, as Phil was saying in his prayer. So those four things by way of introduction to this series, the details are all on the card. I hope you'll keep the card in your Bible. Since the beginning of the last century, 24 thrones of Europe have tumbled into the dust. 24 crowns have fallen off royal heads. And even in those countries that still have kings and queens, they are constitutional monarchies. Bless her. I think she's great. The Queen is the one person in this country who cannot do what she wants. Her life is ruled by a sense of duty. She's regarded as the servant of all. She reigns, but she doesn't rule. She reigns, but she doesn't rule. And that's why it's really hard for us to understand what the Bible means by kingdom. In the Bible, kingdom was understood in terms of dominion, not territory. The kingdom of Saudi Arabia is a territory. You walk into that kingdom and you're in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, but that's all it means. In the Bible, when you came into someone's kingdom, you came under his will and his rule. You came under his will and his will was absolute. He not only reigned, he ruled. He ruled. And when the Bible writes king, it's writing something which carries with it authority and dominion. To call someone King of Kings was to say something really special indeed. That's what the sovereignty of God is all about. Today, kingdom merely refers to a territory. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, he was speaking about the dominion of God, the authority of God, the rule of God. To put it simply, God is still on the throne. I've told you before about the little girl who came home from Sunday school and was singing in her mum's presence, God is still on the phone. And thank God he is. And I've told you his number, it's Jeremiah 333. But some Christians, that's all they want, a God who's on the phone. And they ring up and they say, I'm in an emergency, please will you do this for me? And a God on the phone, that's the way you can treat him. But a God on the throne, utterly different. You come to him with reverence and with awe. And you don't ask him to do your will. You say, what is your will? And I will do it. I will do it. So there are two things I want to share this morning. The first is that you will not arrive at the conclusion God is on the throne by means of human reason. People try to think themselves into truth. You won't do it. You won't come to this truth by means of human reason. The greatest brain in the world will not discover this. You could not know that God is on the throne unless God had told you in his words. For wherever you look today, let's be honest, for wherever you look today, there seems to be an absence of evidence that God is on the throne. Look at nature. You listen to the weather forecast and you ask yourself, if you're a thinking person, does God really control the weather? It seems as if the weather is bound by cast iron laws. Smiling Carol Kirkwood compiles her weather report on BBC Breakfast every morning and she does it according to cast iron laws. If God made the earth, does he still control the weather, or has he wound the earth up like a watch and left it to run down? Now, if you think that, you're not a theist, you're a deist. That's what that's the deist's philosophy, that God has made everything, but he's left it to run according to cast iron laws, and he never interferes in it. Christians are theists, which is utterly different. But let's be honest, sometimes nature in her fiercest moods does things that would definitely suggest to us that God is not on the throne. Nor would you, by human reason, find God on the throne in history. I was born at the end of the Second World War. Some of you went through it. There have been many other wars since, Korea, Congo. When I was in my first church, there were four missionaries in the next Baptist church, two missionaries and their four children, who were slaughtered in Congo. It was an incredibly sad time for that local fellowship. Congo, Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria. Wars galore. Thinking people say to us, you tell me God is on the throne when these things happen? You tell me history is his story when these things happen? And nor would human reason find God on the throne in human experience. How many times has Matt, I don't know, but dozens of times in my ministry, when people have said to me, you tell me God's in control when that happened to my baby? When that happened to my son, my daughter, my dad, my mum, God on the throne, left to human reason, you would never know that God is sovereign. So we turn to the second thing, which is more time consuming. You will arrive at the conclusion God is on the throne by faith in divine revelation. And this is the teaching of the Bible. This is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. All the way through the Bible, God's will is being done. Nothing can thwart his will. Let's look first at the Old Testament. We begin with nature. In Genesis chapter 1, we find ourselves in the throne room of God. God says, let there be light, and there is light. God says, let there be a sun to rule the day and a moon to rule the night. And it is so. in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 4, verse 11. By your will they were created. God is sovereign in creation. What he said went. The Bible categorically states that the whole wide world is in his hands. Now, you may be thinking, if you know your Bibles, but isn't the devil the prince of this world? Yes, we'll get to that later in the series. The whole wide world is in his hands. Take the weather. Why pray about the weather, people say? It's subject to meteorological laws. Listen, the Bible says, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He brings lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. That's Psalm 135. When I was young, we used to sing a hymn. One of the verses went like this. I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes your glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from your throne. We don't sing it anymore. And you may say, well, it's old-fashioned. Well, that's fine. But I hope we still believe it. Because this is what the Bible is teaching throughout its pages. In the Bible, again and again, God uses the weather for his purposes. There's an old Negro spiritual, and one of the phrases runs, my, didn't it rain? It's about Noah. My, didn't it rain? By order of the throne room of God to wash away an evil society. A great east wind split the Red Sea. Read the book of Exodus, by order from the throne room of heaven. In the plagues, there was one that was hail. It fell on Egypt, except one little spot called Goshen, where the people of God lived, by order from the throne room of heaven. God caused the sun to stand still. On and on it goes, the Old Testament, till we come to the New and we find the Son of God standing in a boat, saying to the winds and the waves, Pephimoso. It's a word you would use with your dog. Get down, lie down, be quiet, be still. That's what it means. And it does. The Son of God exercising the sovereignty of God. Or take animals. Psalm 50, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and creatures of the field are mine. God tells the flies what to do, the locusts what to do, the ravens what to do to feed Elijah, the whale what to do, the worm. That's the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah, the worm. The worm what to do. Jesus sat on the foal of an ass and rode it into Jerusalem. You wouldn't have lasted 10 seconds on the back of that animal. But Jesus was exercising the sovereignty of God. Two oxen, this is remarkable, two oxen pulling the cart on which the Ark of the Covenant was placed, knew the way to Jerusalem to the amazement of the Philistines. They knew the will of their gods. Or take history. How can you explain the history of the Jews except by God's sovereignty? By all human explanations, this nation should have disappeared long ago, thousands of years ago. Every other empire has disappeared. Two philosophers of history set out to discover how history works, why empires rise and fall as they do. And they came to the conclusion, both of them, independently of each other, that they could explain all of history except for one thing, the survival of the Jewish people as a nation. Turn to the Bible. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah say that the relationship between God and Israel is like that between the potter and the clay. God can break them, he can remold them, he can do what he will with them because he is sovereign. This is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God sent the wind from the Mediterranean, and Israel has rain. All God has to do to bring them under judgment is to change the wind so that it blows from the east, from the Arabian desert, and then it becomes the Sirocco wind, which is utterly dry, and there's no rain, and famine follows very quickly. It's the sovereignty of God. Or take human experience. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Can you see how that's true in my experience in these last few years? Alison and I felt led to move from Tunbridge in Kent to the West Country. We'd never been here before, didn't know this part of the world at all. I had absolutely no idea at all that I would find myself here this morning. A man's mind plans his way, a nice quiet retirement in the West Country. But the Lord determines his steps. Listen, guys. You don't think you can thwart God's will, do you? Read the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. One tragedy after another. Do you know what he learned? This is what he says in Genesis chapter 45 and verses 5 to 8. He says, and now do not be distressed. He's talking to his brothers. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God, but God. Read the book of Job. He hasn't got a clue what's going on. All he knows is that he's lost everything. But what does he say? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn to the New Testament. You see the sovereignty of God in Jesus. Why did he choose Mary? No idea. You won't find an answer to that any more than you'll find an answer to why he chose the Jews. The answer lies in the sovereign will of God. But what does she say when the angel tells her she's going to have a baby? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. She must have known the foul gossip there would be about her. But she says, be it unto me according to your will. Jesus was born according to the will of God. You find this same sovereignty throughout his ministry. He controls the wind and the weather. He exercises sovereignty over his disciples. Listen, guys. He exercises sovereignty over his disciples. He says to them, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruits. You wouldn't have chosen any one of those 12. You wouldn't have chosen one of them. But Jesus chose them, and in John 17, he thanks God for giving him these men. I tell you, that's utterly different from singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. If I've decided, I can change my mind. But God exercises his sovereignty in our conversions. I look back on my conversion and I realize that long before a Billy Graham crusade meeting, I nailed my colors to Christ's mast. God was at work in my life. The best image I can give you is of a new birth. Hey, that's not original, is it? I was conceived long before I was actually born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done. And he practiced it. When the disciples returned from a successful preaching tour and were really bubbling over with the fact that even the demons were subject to them, Jesus prayed, Father, I thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. Yes, for so it seemed good in your sight. He rejoiced in whatever was good in God's sight. And so he comes to Gethsemane and he prays, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Listen, my friends, evil men nailed him to a cross and they thought it was their will. Pilate thought he had the power to release him or to crucify him. The crowd thought they got him crucified. But Peter speaking under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. The cross was man's plan, but beyond that, it was God's plan. Derek, I don't understand this. Stop trying. Stop trying. It comes down to two simple clauses. Not only are human beings responsible for what they do serves the purpose of God. We are responsible for what we do serves the purpose of God. It's a paradox. And human reason wants to break the paradox. I was talking to a lady in Glastonbury not long before Christmas, and she told me that Judas was not responsible for what he did. He had no choice. And I said to her, but to believe that, you've got to cut all these passages out of your Bible. I've met other Christians who will cut other different passages out of their Bibles because they declare that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. If you want to be true to Scripture, and I certainly do, you've got to hold these two things in tension. Men are responsible for what they do, and what they do serves the purpose of God because God is sovereign. God is sovereign in every aspect of your life. When wicked men put Jesus to death on the cross, it was all according to the predetermined plan of God. He was and is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One of my good friends, David Pawson, taught me early in my ministry that I should never finish a sermon without telling people what they should do about it. So let's apply this to ourselves. God's sovereignty is wonderfully demonstrated in your conversion. John Bunyan writes, "Come, you come to the gate of salvation, and you find written on the door, whosoever will may come. But when you've gone through, and you close the door, on the other side," he says, "you find something else written there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God." You thought you were choosing him, and then you discover that he chose you before the foundation of the world. I can't explain my Christian life any other way, but God, for some reason that I will never understand, chose me. Do you see what that means? It means my salvation doesn't rest on me or my choice. It rests on him, and he doesn't ever change his mind. Our security is in God's sovereignty. Some of you are facing problems, difficulties tomorrow you're not looking forward to. Listen, whatever comes tomorrow, God will use it for your good, because he says in his words, God works in everything for good with them that love him. A sinner greets that with sullen pride, but a saint greets it with fantastic rejoicing. It stabs the sinner's pride, but it stimulates the saint's praise. The sinner says, well, if God has predetermined and predestined everything, what's the point of praying? Because he thinks praying is getting God to do his will, when in reality, praying is God getting us to do his will. That's what prayer really is. So three things as I finish. This wonderful doctrine, number one, produces submission to God. The more you think about it, the more you will want to submit to God. You'll find yourself saying with Mary, be it unto me according to your will. And this is the answer to my grumbling. This is the answer to my complaining. This is the answer to my fretting. This is the answer to my rebellion. I accept that it's God's will. Not in resignation. Oh, well, I don't need to do anything then. But in a spirit of, Lord, your will be done. With the emphasis on done. Let's get it done. Your will is my command. It produces submission to God. Secondly, wonderfully, it produces security. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. So you go to bed tonight knowing that God is still on the throne. That's what the Bible does when it rejoices. I will not fear what man can do to me. In your will is my peace. It provides security. And finally, it prompts service for Christ. God is still on the throne. He's not only sovereign in the church, he's sovereign out there. He's sovereign out there in streets. He's sovereign in this country of ours. He's sovereign in these wretched Brexit negotiations. He's in charge. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. This is crucial for the series we're going to share together, that we grasp this wonderful doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The kingdom of God is not synonymous with the church. It's bigger than the church. We're here to build the kingdom. God has dominion everywhere. He rules as well as reigns. His plans cannot miscarry. His purposes cannot fail. His kingdom cannot be thwarted. One day you will know that the will of God is best. And I think you will say to God, to Jesus, when you meet him in glory, Lord, I am so incredibly grateful that I was not on the throne and you were. He is. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning that you accomplish all things according to your will. We praise you that you are on the throne forever and ever. We thank you that your purposes are ripening fast. We thank you that you have granted to us the faith to believe the Bible is true. And though the eyes of our reason cannot see your sovereignty, the eyes of our faith can. Praise God. We thank you that as we go to bed tonight, our last thought can be one of complete security within your will and your purpose. Help us to submit these rebellious wills of ours to your perfect will. And excite us during this series to see the community, to see street, to see Britain as the territory in which you have dominion, in which you are sovereign, in which you rule and reign. For we ask our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.